Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Today on Words of Grace, our broadcast is entitled Making Better Use and will be a consideration of the way that we use our tongues, that is to say, our words. When the Bible uses the word tongues, it has reference to language, it has reference to words, things that we say, things that we write or type or text to one another. Now, just by way of introduction, I'll point out the obvious that we live in a day in which it's easy to outrage people and it's easy to be outraged by people. I think of the culture in Athens, Greece, during Paul's ministry. And as you read in Acts chapter 17, he said that the Athenians, well, they lived to either hear or tell some new thing. I think that because of social media in our country today, we live to either outrage or be outraged by some new thing. This was opened to my mind a few years ago when I realized that major news media and many politicians and many of the organizers of this world and the celebrities of this world, and certainly social media itself, thrives on the concept of outraging people and dividing people, creating controversy in the world. If you keep someone outraged, you keep them involved. And if the media can keep you outraged, they keep you watching. When they keep you watching, they sell advertisements and make billions of dollars in ad revenue. When community organizers and other people in the world keep you outraged, they keep you involved with them, and they have a platform upon which to speak and to share their concepts with other people. It's very common in the world today to make outrage a commodity that is peddled among society in general. And so as a result of that, it's a world in which it's very easy to complain. And in our recent times, I think we've all spent a portion of our day or our week complaining about the circumstances that are at hand. To be outraged at things like that, it isn't healthy, and to maintain that perpetually, it can even be destructive in our own lives. It can destroy relationships. It can destroy, at minimum, our peace. And so I would that we would be very concerned and cautious about all of the outrage that is in the world today. This is a common atmosphere of social media at present. It's not so bad on some platforms such as Instagram, but most certainly it is a common part of Facebook and especially Twitter, because on Twitter you have all of these celebrities and politicians and media personalities and everyone with an opinion, and they argue with one another all the time. And the more hostile and the more controversial, the bigger the bomb that can be thrown, the better. And so we see an increase in the divisiveness of the rhetoric and the statements, bombastic statements, that are made by people all the time on social media. And as Christians, we really ought to beware of that, because the Bible is very clear about the way that we're to use our tongues, the way that we are to use our language. Now, by the way, as I share these thoughts with you today, please understand that I'm not someone coming to you saying, you're all wrong and I am right, because I complain as much as anyone. I've murmured in my life as much as anyone else has ever murmured in their life. But I do want to point out that there is a better use for our words, both typed and spoken, than the murmuring and the grumbling and the complaining that we commonly see so often in our circles of discussion in today's time. And I honestly think that we probably would not be nearly as hostile or loud, maybe would be a fitting simple term, in our discussions in person as we are online. For some reason, talking to someone through a screen adds a level of safety and protection, so people feel as if they can say things much more harshly than they would say if you were looking a person in the face. Now, I understand that there are some people who would be that rude and harsh and gruff, no matter if they were looking you in the face or not. There are just some people in the world that are that way, but most of us don't talk that way in person, as we see so commonly online. And this is something that psychologists and sociologists have studied, and they've talked about and tried to explain, but it is a phenomenon in our culture, how we hide anonymously behind a screen, behind a keyboard, maybe behind a fake name, and leave the comments that we want to leave anonymously, free from repercussions from the world around us because we do it online. Now, might I just point out that no matter if the world doesn't know who writes a comment or sends a tweet, if it's on a fake account, God knows. God sees what I say. God knows what I do. He sees what I would have said. He knows the thoughts and intents of my heart. So at no point can I escape God's oversight. And that little fact right there ought to cause all of us to stop and take pause before we say something, before we write something. Let it not go beyond a thought. It's bad enough when we think terrible things about people, but to go to the extent of saying it or carrying it out, that ramps up the damage that is done. We should pray to God that He give us the wisdom and discernment that we need to not offend Him and not let Him down in this world. Ultimately, the Christian is to be concerned with whether or not he's offending God and whether or not he's disappointing God. Understand that God can be disappointed in our actions. The Lord was grieved when He saw the earth filled with violence in the book of Genesis, chapter 6. We can grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby we're sealed under the day of redemption. That's a strange thought to fathom, that God could be grieved based upon our behavior, our thoughts, our actions, and our words. Now, we turn first today as we consider the proper usage, a better use, rather, of our words, of our tongues, to the book of James, chapter 3. Now, we recently, last year, studied through the book of James together. And so much of this, if you're a longtime listener to Words of Grace, is fresh on your mind. You remember a lot of what we'll talk about today from when we studied through this last year. But I believe it's pertinent. It's crucial that we talk about this now. In James chapter 3, James is diving into the subject of our words, the things that we say, and he says, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man. The word perfect there means mature, and able to also bridle the whole body. In other words, if you can control your tongue, it will be much easier to control your hands or your feet. It's easier then to say something that is mean, that God disapproves of, than it is to strike another person with your hand, or to commit fornication with the person, or to become drunken, or to take drugs. Our words are the hardest thing about ourselves to control. We have a harder time controlling the things that we say than we do any other part of our body. And James says that if a man can control his tongue, well, he's able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, and they may obey us. We turn about their whole body by a tiny little piece of metal between the teeth of a horse, a man, a much inferior creature in terms of strength and power, is able to control a horse by simply putting a bit in its mouth. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. In other words, a ship is great and has a tiny little rudder on the back of it that can steer and control where that ship will be heading, where that ship will be going. Even so, James says, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. In other words, the way that a bit controls a horse and the way that a rudder controls a ship, the tiny little part of our body, our tongues, that which frames the words, and he uses tongues here as a metaphor for our language, our words. He doesn't literally mean the muscle in your mouth that is the tongue. He has reference to our words. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. We can create great problems in our lives when we don't control our tongues, when we don't control the things that we say, when we send something off on Twitter that we didn't need to say, when we comment on a post on Facebook and we say something that's out of character or unbecoming of a Christian. We're all guilty of that, and as Scripture would say, these things ought not be. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell, often the source of our cruel words or our critical words, our divisive words, perhaps our harassing words, our trolling words, And I enjoy satire and trolling as much as the next guy when it's lighthearted and it's done in good fun and it's not malicious and destructive. But we don't realize that the root behind the behavior is actually devilish. This is set on fire where? Of hell itself. And at the end of this chapter, when James begins contrasting the wisdom of this world with the wisdom that is from above, he describes the wisdom of this world as just being that, devilish. The wisdom that is from this world, it descends not from above. It is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And then he goes on to say that the wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And so there is great, great wisdom from above that we are to pray for and seek after, that it can influence our behavior and our words in the world. But if we do according to the world around us, if we act like any other person on Twitter, Facebook, any other person in the mall, any other person in school or at work or in any other area of life, then chances are we're following that sensual, devilish wisdom, and all it leads to is destruction. Over and over in this world, it leads to destruction. James continues that every kind of beast and bird and serpent and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. We've all been to the circus, I imagine. I have a very early memory as a kindergarten-aged boy going to the Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey Circus at the Birmingham Jefferson Civic Center, downtown Birmingham, and coming home with a giant inflatable pink elephant that was on the end of a pole that I got to carry around, and a little gun that when you pulled the trigger, it had lights and it made noises. And I can remember eating popcorn and drinking Coke with my dad, who took me to the circus. There at the circus, we saw many animals that had been tamed of man, some great animals like elephants, but there were also other animals, fierce animals such as lions and tigers. And that was incredible for a little boy to see. James here observes that all sorts of animals have been tamed of mankind, but there's one thing that man has a hard time taming, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Now we get to the crux of the issue why you and I are here in this passage today on Words of Grace. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not so to be. It is not appropriate for me to use the same tongue to love God and praise God while also cursing people who are made out of the similitude of God, especially if they're a brother and a sister in Christ. But notice this, therewith bless we God and curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. He doesn't say here that it's okay to curse men if they're not a fellow Christian, or they're not a believer of the same doctrine, or if you don't think they're a child of God, then you can curse them, but you need to be kind to men that you know or think belong to God. No, he doesn't base this on our family in Christ, but he bases this on man being made after the similitude of God. Now, that's a phenomenal point. I hope it sinks in what James just said. James' basis is that man is made in the beginning of time in the image of God. And since man is made in the image of God, man does not need to curse other men while at the same time praising God with the very same set of lips and tongue and teeth and vocal cords. And he bases it on nature. A fountain doesn't send forth sweet and bitter water from the same source. And so likewise, you and I should not curse people and praise God with the same tongue. Now, does that mean that we can't? If we're really born of God, that we can't curse men? No. I wish that were the case. My life and your life would be a lot easier if that were the case. But what he's saying is, as it is in nature, and a water source either bringing forth good or bad water, so should it be with our tongues. And as we've already said, and as James has already said, unfortunately, that's simply not the case. We often say things that are hurtful that we ought not say. Now, as we think about controlling the tongue, one specific type of negative speech, sinful speech even, that we want to consider today is that of murmuring. Now, as we think about murmuring today, what What does it mean in your mind to hear the word murmur? What do you believe it means? When we think of murmuring, we probably think of the sort of riotous protests where people walk through the streets screaming and yelling and raising signs. And sometimes in human history, that's been warranted. And at other times, it has not been warranted. But we envision that, the loud commotion. Maybe we think of those screaming, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," as they wanted to drag Paul from the midst of the group of Christians and throw him into an arena to be devoured alive by wild beasts. Would you be surprised to know that the word murmur means subdued expression of discontent? A subdued expression of discontent. In other words, to murmur, by definition, is soft. Murmuring isn't loud. It's more of someone quietly grumbling and complaining about their circumstance or another person than it is to loudly scream. Now, by the way, rioting is also condemned by the Word of God. But I want to get closer to the things that affect us every day. It's not every day that we find ourselves walking down the street screaming about the government, whether local or national or some other circumstance. That would be akin to rioting in the Word of God. To murmur is a quiet expression of discontent. If I murmur, I'm not loud with it. I'm just maybe under my breath. Maybe I'm just babbling on to myself. I'm complaining, I'm grumbling, but it's not very loud. It's not very animated. It isn't anger. It isn't screaming. It's just to poor mouth the situation, to grumble, I think is the word that we would commonly use today. To bellyache is what my mother always called it when I was a little boy, bellyaching. Now, the reason that I am here and this is on my mind today, recently I did a personal study on the manna in the children of Israel's experience in the wilderness. What a great, great example of God's providence, God giving the manna to them was. He gave them manna and they ate it. It appeared with the dew every morning. He rained down bread from heaven, even the angels' food, according to the Psalms, on the children of Israel. Would you believe that that began right after they left Egypt, and the catalyst for that was their grumbling. They murmured against Moses. They murmured against Aaron. They murmured against God. And God said, okay, you're hungry. You think that I sent you out here just to kill you and let you starve in the wilderness. I will cause it to rain bread upon you. Now, they murmured on the other side of the Red Sea. But it's so sad to notice that in chapter 15, after they witnessed Pharaoh drowned in the middle of a parted Red Sea, that by chapter 16, they are already complaining again because they wanted something to eat. Notice that in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 2, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And so because of that, God was merciful to them, and he gave them food to eat. But this isn't the end of Israel's murmurings. They would murmur eventually even about the manna that God gave them. He caused it to rain food upon them. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. They had food to eat. They had water to drink. He gave them quail for flesh to eat. And all they did was complain. A few examples of this from the book of Numbers that I noted this past week. Numbers 11 and verse 1. Notice this language. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. When people complained, it displeased the Lord. Do we think that complaining is any more pleasant to the Lord today? I have news for us. I have news for me. No, it's not any more pleasant to the Lord today than it was when they complained. We should not be complainers. I read this morning one of the hymns in one of our older hymnals, the Good Old Songs, that was published by C.H. Casey, a minister from Arkansas. And one of the hymns was The Complainer, and it begins with the lyrics, "I am a great complainer." And while much of that hymn has to do with our Christian experience and our doubts and our concerns, those first words of that hymn have always struck me as interesting. I am a great complainer. In all of my life, I've never heard someone call that song out to be sung in public worship. And there are a few songs in the Casey hymnal that are not commonly sung by churches that utilize that hymnal. But we are great complainers. And when we complain, according to Numbers 11, what does it do? It displeases the Lord. Oh, Lord, help me not to complain. Help me learn not to sin against thee. by the way, if something displeases the Lord, it's not just distasteful to him. He is displeased with sin. And so we know through this passage that to complain is sin, and it is sinful when we complain for no good reason. Now, if you experience pain, if something hurts, and you say, ouch, that hurts, that's not the complaints that we're talking about here. Please understand, we're talking about murmuring and grumbling about our circumstance, about our situation. To do so is displeasing to the Lord. Numbers chapter 14, verse 29 is another occurrence of this in the Word of God. They murmured against God, they murmured against Moses, and so what God tells them in verse 29 is, because of all of this murmuring, children of Israel, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. Every one among you who is older than 20 years is going to die in the wilderness, and your children will go into Canaan's land. Your offspring, your grandchildren will go into Canaan's land. But if you're over 20 at this moment in time, you're not entering into the promised land. You will die. Your carcass will fall in the wilderness. They had murmured, and the Lord was tired of it. In the book of Numbers chapter 21, another very famous account of them murmuring and God's response to that, they murmured so much, they complained so much, that God sent fiery serpents into the camp of Israel to bite people. And when they bit them, they were venomous serpents. Some of the people died. And this is a very famous account because God has Moses make a brazen serpent and raise it. And when they looked upon it, they would be healed. And in the book of John chapter 3, Jesus compares himself to that brazen serpent that we find healing through. But all of these are examples out of many that occur in the Word of God of people murmuring and complaining and grumbling and bellyaching, and how it displeases God when we do that. Now, let me tie in a New Testament take on the concept of murmuring and grumbling and all of that based upon the children of Israel in the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers. In Hebrews chapter 3, the writer of Hebrews, which I believe to be the Apostle Paul, is writing to those of Jewish descent who are Christians and exhorting them not to fall away from Christianity back into Judaism. And his overall point is that Christ is superior, but he begins to use the children of Israel leading up to Canaan's land as an example for us to learn and for us not to fall after their example. Now, we observe that these people who are in the audience here in Hebrews, the recipient of this epistle, they are holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. These are not unregenerates. These are not unsaved people. And yet, there was a way that they could lose the rest that they had in Christ if they were to fall into unbelief and disobedience. And so the writer of Hebrews begins to exhort them while it is today. If you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Now again, these are holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. While it is today, he says, hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. What is a provocation? When they provoked God in the wilderness. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now you might say, well, in Numbers, God said you can't enter in because of murmuring. And here the Hebrew writer interprets they're not entering in as if they had committed the sin of unbelief. Which is it? Is it murmuring or is it unbelief? It is both, but the root of murmuring is unbelief in the heart of a child of grace. To murmur is to be guilty first of the sin of unbelief. So let's put it in the positive sense. I cannot be walking in belief. It doesn't mean I'm an unregenerate, but it is not the response of belief in me when I complain, when I murmur, when I grumble. I recently preached on the faithful man of God in the Old Testament, Joseph, and how he went through terrible things in his life. Would you believe, out of all that Joseph went through, there's not one occurrence of Joseph in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, complaining about his situation. But over and over and over, he's faithful to God. He does whatever task is before him. He does try to send word to Pharaoh that he was sold into slavery, he was lied about and placed in jail, and he does long for and look for a way to alleviate the circumstance. That's not wrong. But at no point in Joseph's life does Joseph complain about all that had befallen him. Instead, he was simply faithful to God. That is the way that we are to respond to the terrible things that are around us in the world today. Now, as we've talked about what we shouldn't do, there's a few passages back to the book of James that I want to share with you that give us some things we can do with our words. And you notice that Scripture's that way. When it tells us not to do something, it'll often tell us something that we can do. We don't need to use our words to grumble. We don't need to use our words to complain. We don't need to use our words to curse men with our audible speech or with our text. So what should I use my words for? First of all, James 4:9, and this would be so very appropriate for every single one of us right now. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. One thing that we ought to do is mourn our sinfulness. We ought to mourn. That's what God would have us to do. Number two, not only do we mourn sin, but we need to say, James 4:15, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Your rejoicing, as he said, and your boastings are evil in the following verse. And so what we should do, we should say, if the Lord wills. Now, what does that convey? Well, it conveys submission. When we say, thy will be done, we are saying that I am submitting myself to God's will. And if it's his will to intervene, if it's his will to suffer something, whatever his will is, that's what I want to pursue in the world. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I want to submit myself to your will, O Lord. We should use our tongues as a tool, an instrument of submission to God by saying, thy will be done. If it's God's will, this is what we're going to do. Number three, we should speak very plainly. James 5:12, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. We should be very plain-spoken people, simply saying yes or no. No passive aggressiveness, no speaking in circles, no hinting and innuendo. We're to be people who simply say what we think and mean what we say. And I try to live my life governed by that principle, to simply be a plain-spoken person and at least you know what I think about a situation. Number four and five come from the same verse, James 5, verse 13. From James 5:13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. We should use our words to pray to God that God would intervene in our lives. And so if you want a good thing to do with your words, your language, pray to God. Are you mad at somebody? Pray to God about them. Pray to God about yourself and them. Are you hurting in some way? Pray to God. If you're sick, if you're sin sick, have the elders of the church come and to pray over you. We are to pray when we have a circumstance that warrants it. And believe me, right now, there are circumstances that warrant it. And then lastly, number five from James 5:13, is any merry? Let him sing songs. If you're feeling on top of the world, you know what you need to do? You need to praise God. You need to sing psalms, sing hymns, sing spiritual songs. Praise God, offering the sacrifice of the fruit of your lips, making melody unto him with your words, singing praises unto God. Those are proper, better uses of our tongues, our language, the things that we say. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you've received the broadcast, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.